So really quick, I'm going to share briefly about this grace to win souls. I feel like kind of like how Pastor Deborah typically says, I woke up with like several messages in my spirit, like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to say? And it's one of them situations, and when we share this with you, it's because we're sharing the reality of what it means to walk by faith. Because sometimes we can have ideas and think God is going to go one way, but he's actually moving somewhere totally different. And we can't lock ourselves into how we think God is going to move, but we have to lock ourselves into how God is actually moving. And so I was praying this week and spending time with the Lord. And I'm like, okay, there are like five different things that could be said in this moment. And so the thing that I want to, Holy Spirit is reminding us of is the point of everything is making disciples. Everything we do, every aspect of our lives is about making disciples. You know, there's a grace to win souls. There's a grace to make a disciple. And you know, as Pastor Deborah shared last week, we can't make a disciple until we are one. Because, you know, the scripture says in Genesis, when you look at all of creation, everything reproduced after what they are. They produced after their own kind. And so in order to make disciples, we have to be a disciple, and then we can produce one, or we can help others become one. And so everything is about going into the world, making disciples of all the nations, meaning every nation, every ethnic group, every people group, every subgroup, however they are divided, our assignment is to make disciples everywhere. And so what I want to talk to you about again is this evangelistic grace, this grace to make disciples, is this ability that God puts upon us to help people come to a place of repentance. Because this grace is not one that's trying to prove arguments. It's not one to try to explain Jesus intellectually. It's not one that's trying to get people to see we're right. It's one that's about moving hearts towards God. Say, moving hearts. This was the same assignment of John the Baptist when he paved the way before the Lord. It was to bring people to repentance. He said, repent because the kingdom of heaven is here, meaning it's not just apologizing for doing something wrong. Repentance is having a change of heart, a change in your heart posture. And so God has put a grace upon us to help people have a change in their heart posture. And so we have to recognize that we are heirs of God, and as heirs of God, the nations that belong to us are our inheritance. So in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, and I'm going to read this from the New American Standard. It says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. Meaning that immaturity will cause a person not to walk in ownership. And so immaturity is also marked by a lack of wisdom. So when we allow the Lord to mature us and when we allow him to give us wisdom, we position ourselves to walk and live as heirs and as sons. Verse 2 says, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, when the Kairos moment came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, you have to know that once you accepted Jesus, he adopted you into the family of God, and it says, as sons, meaning the adoption was to bring about sonship and put us back in the right alignment, right position, right posture with God. But it also puts us in the right spiritual jurisdiction because sons have ownership. So then it says, because you are sons, God sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God. Because we are sons, Jesus lives within us. And this is how we can cry out to God and call him our Father. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says this, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Okay, so it is by faith in Jesus that we have become sons of God. It says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Now, not only is Christ in us, but he is now on us. He is upon us, which is very important to understand. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." Meaning cultural differences now are eliminated, gender differences are eliminated, because we are one in Christ and we are walking in sonship. Say sonship. And then it says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." Now, we see that we are heirs according to the promise that was given to Abraham. Now, we know the promise of Abraham was that he would be blessed to be a blessing. He would be the father of many nations. But there is something else in that promise that we need to look at. So turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 13. I know I'm going through these quickly, but I want you to really see something. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. We are heirs of God, heirs to a promise, because we are sons. Now, this is Romans 4, verse 13. It says, "For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants," say that's me. Because remember, we're in Christ. We are Abraham's seed. So the promise was to him or his descendants, meaning his promise was to me and to you. Say that's me. And it says that he would be heir of the world. So part of the promise is that you inherit the world. That's why it says God so loved the world that he gave. God didn't destroy the world. He redeemed it because we are now heirs of the world. It said that we will be heir of the world, not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, or the right alignment of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. Meaning you cannot inherit your inheritance, or you cannot get your inheritance by following rules and tradition and working for it. There are things that God has for you that is not by works, but by grace. You have to posture yourself to receive it. See, too often people are trying to earn the promise of God, or they're trying to think, if I just do enough stuff, I'll win enough people. But winning people is part of our inheritance, and it is not done through works of the law, but it's done by faith. Then it says, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation." The King James says, "no transgression." For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. Now, the promise of being heir to the world, to receiving that inheritance, is by faith, according to what? Grace. Do you see that? So it's by faith according to grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants. That's us. So we have a guaranteed promise that we receive by faith, that's given to us through the grace of God. Now, a lot of times we hear this and we think about the promises God has made to us, that he's going to bless us. We're blessed to be a blessing. The promises of walking in healing and wholeness, and all of those are true. But I want you to see this through the eyes of the promise he's made of what he's going to do through us. Because there are promises that God has made that he would do something through you, not just to you. And what he purposes to do through you is to be a sign to bring people to Jesus. Say amen to that. Because the scripture in Isaiah says that we were given as a sign and a wonder. In fact, let me read that. Isaiah 8 and 18, it says, "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders, and Israel from the Lord of hosts." So God has promised to do something through you, and he has given you as a sign. Signs point people to something or someone. That word sign, like I said the last time I shared, refers to also something miraculous. So God has promised that you will have an inheritance. There's a group of people that he's called you to reach, and he has given you as a sign to them so that you can point them to Jesus. And the pointing to Jesus is not based upon your strength, but based upon his grace upon your life. It is you operating in the unforced rhythms of grace and allowing the gift that he has placed in you to be expressed through you, which would give them a sign. Because right now, ChatGPT can give a prophetic word, or what people think are a prophetic word. And I'm not saying anything about ChatGPT, about it being evil or nothing like that, because there are religious people saying AI is evil, but it's not. It's a tool, and how you use the tool determines the result. And so there are people right now who can go into ChatGPT, you can put in a prompt, and it can almost give you something like a prophetic word. And so this is why we have to speak as the Lord leads us to speak, and we have to speak by the grace and the unction of God. Because there are people out there who don't know the difference between the spirit of God and the spirit of error. This is why in that same verse in Isaiah, when he said we were given as signs and wonders in Israel or in the earth from the Lord of hosts, but that very next verse talks about people consulting mediums. It says, when they say to you, consult the mediums and the spirits who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? And so basically, you are a sign that will help people learn how to consult and seek God versus seeking other things. While everybody might not be seeking psychics or mediums, they're seeking something. They're seeking answers through a system that they've put their faith in. They're seeking answers from a person that they put their faith in. They're seeking answers from their own ability to come up with an answer. But God has placed you in a position to point them to Jesus. Because everything that can be shaken is being shaken. Every system is being shaken. Even religion is being shaken. And so with all these things being shaken, people are wondering, where is God? How do I hear God? And then God has placed a grace upon you to be the sign to help them hear him and see him. But this is your inheritance. See, your inheritance is more than money. Your inheritance is more than houses. Your inheritance is more than cars. Your inheritance are people that you are supposed to help become disciples. And so here's the thing. You have to boldly ask for your inheritance. A lot of people are wondering, what's my purpose? I don't know my purpose, my destiny. Why am I here? You know, what should I be doing in this season? The thing, and I will submit to you a better question to ask is, who have you called me to in this season? Instead of asking, what am I supposed to do? I would submit to you to ask, who have you sent me to in this season? Because the who determines the what. When you know who you're supposed to reach, then the Lord will tell you what you're supposed to do to reach them. And we know the why is for them to come into the kingdom and to be disciples. So I encourage you to ask. We looked at in Psalm 2 and 7. This is a prophetic scripture talking about Jesus, where it says, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance. This was David tapping into and writing what he was receiving from God about Jesus the Messiah. So, because we know in verse 7, it says, today you are my son, but it's a capital S. So it's talking about Jesus, the Son of God, the only begotten. But it says, surely I will give you the nations as an inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. And so our inheritance that we share in with Christ, our portion of it, we have to ask. And we have to ask boldly, not asking for God to give it to us, but asking, posturing ourselves to receive it and to seek and find it. This is what Matthew 7 says. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. So you have to ask for your inheritance. Ask for your portion of souls that you are to win and disciple. You have to ask, who are they and where are they? Verse 8 in Matthew 7 says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it'll be open. So he said, when you ask, you're going to receive. When you seek, you're going to find. When you knock, there's going to be a door open. So the key is to discern, which door should I be knocking on? Because some doors you knock on might not be the door for you because it's not part of your assignment, and so that's why it's not opening. Because nothing can stop you from walking in your promise when you keep yourself aligned with God. Because you may want to go one particular place, but the Lord is saying, no, I want you to go over to this place because there are people waiting there for you. I will submit to you that all of you have a Samaritan woman at the well. There's someone waiting for you to arrive so that you can tell them that, yeah, you can do this, but you're going to have this need again. But let me introduce you to Jesus, where you won't ever have this need once again. You won't never have to deal with this problem again. So it said, everyone who asks receives. But then the question is, what if someone asks but doesn't receive? Because somebody could say, I've been asking for my inheritance, but I didn't receive nothing. I've been seeking, and I'm still seeking and didn't find nothing. So let me give you this, because I believe we have to ask with the right heart posture. And we have to watch our motives when we ask. Because one of the things I recognize is that it's easy to be distracted and caught up in the mechanics of serving God more than the relationship of serving God. And I find myself more and more just, I don't know how to describe how I've been feeling these past couple of weeks, but I just feel like there's been more mechanics than relationship, going through the motions, but not really touching. And we could get caught up into those things. We can caught up into the mechanics of life. It's almost like how some of the married couples talk about how it seemed like they become roommates more than being in relationship, because they're caught up in the mechanics of life, going to work, come home, cook dinner, go to sleep, clean the house, cut the grass, go to work, come home, go to sleep, clean the house, cut the grass, rinse and repeat. We don't never want to get caught in the mechanics. There are certain things that have to be done that we should be doing with excellence. But on top of that, there is presence that we have to steward. There's presence that takes preeminence over everything we do. We don't want our time with the Lord to be the fulfillment of a checklist. Yeah, I prayed today. I studied for 30 minutes today. Okay, I'm good. It's I stewarded your presence today, whether it was 30 minutes, 45 minutes, 2 hours, or 15 minutes. I steward presence. And when you said it was that our time was finished in this moment, then I felt the release to move on. I don't approach God trying to dictate what's supposed to happen in my prayer time. I come sitting and allowing him to dictate. See, sometimes the Western mindset would try to make us command God with something and get God to respond to us when we need to be responding to him. And so in James 4, verse 2, it says this. It says, you lust and do not have. Now, he's talking to another group of people. But lust is not just something about a physical desire. Lust is an intense desire for anything. So someone can have an intense desire to force something or to do something, but not have it, not be able to do that thing. And it says, so you commit murder, talking about somebody else. Meaning that an intense desire for something but not achieving it now caused them to kill or take the life out of something. Sometimes when someone is operating from a space of immaturity, they could have such an intense desire to do something, even for God, but not walking with him, that they can choke the life out of what's supposed to bring life. And then it says, you are envious and cannot obtain, meaning they were envious, meaning they wanted something. They were jealous for it, but couldn't lay hold of it. It says, so they fight and quarrel. Sometimes people will try to fight you or resist you is a better way to phrase it, because they want what you have, but don't know how to get it. They want the relationship you have with God, but it's not happening, so they get mad at you and say, well, you think you are that. Or when they see your discipline, they say, it doesn't take all that. Or they would try to say, hey, I can prophesy like you, but you're not supposed to prophesy like me. You're supposed to prophesy like you. And you're supposed to be in the presence of the Lord and allowing him to cultivate the gift that's in you. And so it says, at the end of verse 2, it says, you do not have because you do not ask. Meaning that there are people who didn't even ask the Lord, but they resorted to natural means of trying to get something, and it didn't work out. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. See, there is a heart check that I've gone through. I don't know about y'all. As the Lord started talking to me about evangelistic grace, there was a heart check that I had to do with myself. I was like, Jesus, I go live twice a week, every week. And if you count the time I go live for airs, 4 times a week, every week. I've been going live for years on my personal channels and socials. I mean, years. And I'm sitting here and I had the heart check. I was like, did I allow myself to focus more on building the platform more than reaching the soul? Did I get consumed by how many views this particular video had and be like, oh man, I only got 200 views when the last week it was 3-something? Or who commented on my reel? The mechanics. More than, Lord, did I say what you told me to say? Did I say it at the time you told me to say it? Because we can say what God tells us to say, but if we don't say it at the right time, people not be in a position to receive it. So did I say it at the moment you told me to? Was I obedient to speak when you told me to speak, how you told me to speak? And so I had to really check my heart, because you guys know I do it as a business, and it's easy to get caught up in the business of it. And yes, I need to bring in revenue. I need profits, because this is, you got me out here walking by faith, Jesus, and I'm out here. I can't go back. I'm too far away from the boat to even turn back. I'm walking on this water. But it's like, while I'm walking on this water, am I focused on why you called me out here in the first place? See, some of you, I encourage you to think about why. You may be praying and say, Lord, deliver me from this job because these folks tripping. But you got to remember why God put you there in the first place. I remember one time Pastor Kelvin and I were teaching at a particular school, and we were like, Lord Jesus, because of the kids' behavior, because of the lack of structure with the grown folks, the administrators, and we had to come back to why God assigned us there. Part of what helped us come back is we started praying in that place once a week. We were like, listen, we're going to meet early. We're going to come to my classroom, and we're going to pray. Sometimes we have to get back to the why. Like Jesus told the people in the book of Revelation in that one letter, where he said, you left your first love. Sometimes we can leave our first love unconsciously and unknowingly because we're doing something for God. And we stop doing it with God. And then that thing start getting hard, because now we're in our strength instead of the grace. The grace is in doing it with him. He's called us to co-labor with him. And this is why, too, sometimes, let me say this. Sometimes you can do the same thing you were doing before, but see less spiritual result from it. Because the relationship might be off with God. You didn't get to spend the amount of time you were supposed to. So you can pray the same prayer, you can make the same decree, but your words don't even leave the room. Because the power on your words comes from your relationship with God, because he is the vine, we are the branches. Without him, we can do nothing. But with him, we bear forth fruit. Now, I'm going to tell you that some of you are experiencing purging, and some of you are experiencing pruning, and don't think it's spiritual warfare. Because here's the thing, this is what the Lord spoke to me 2 weeks ago, Janice, and he talked about purging and pruning, that some people were experiencing a purging, but they were thinking it was warfare. Now, the enemy does try to come in and attack you. We know that. And he tries to take advantage of times of purging and pruning to make you think what he's doing is a part of what God's doing. But you can discern God. There are some things that are being removed out of your life because there's a purge happening. Purging is when something harmful is removed to preserve and bring something back to health. See, you've been believing God for a healing, and you've been believing God for restoration, but then part of that is going to require him to purge something out of you or something from around you. And your purging is so you can be healthy, so that when you make a disciple, you produce a healthy disciple. God is not in the business of us producing unhealthy disciples, and now he got to heal them from the stuff that we did. Because remember, we reproduce after our own kind. Some are getting pruned, meaning that how you functioned in the previous season, how you flowed with God was just so good, And Jesus was like, oh, this is great. Let me cut you. It reminded me of that scene from this movie I watched. And the lady was like, no, I got to cut you. So some of you are getting pruned and you're wondering why it seemed like what you used to do and how you used to get fruit and how God used to respond to you, he ain't responding that way no more. This is why Apostle wrote the song that says, show me where you are today. I'm drawn by the familiar, but it just don't satisfy. And then pruning is about growth. To go to the next level, to step in sonship, to win souls, you have to grow. And we all have various stages of growth. And so don't think it's strange when God starts pruning you. He starts taking things that you thought was cool, and it was like, no longer. He starts shifting mindsets on some things. He starts realigning you because he's pruning you for your growth. Because as you grow, his capacity to use you to win disciples increases. Your capacity to win souls is directly correlated to your level of growth in God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So in James, I'm going to finish this up right now. It says they asked with wrong motives so that they could spend it on their own pleasure. Verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Say grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So in this season, as we are winning souls, we have to have this posture of humility. See, there's a grace upon us, but humility is one of submitting to the Lord. It's like, God, what are you telling me to do? How do you want me to do it? Not how I think it should go, not how it's gone in the past, not how people said it should go. It's how do you want me to act in this moment so it can go the way you've predetermined it would go. See, humility is not a sense of false humility where you see yourself as less than. Because if you see yourself as less than, you can't take your inheritance. You can't win a soul. Because the first group that left Egypt, that generation, they saw themselves as a grasshopper. And they didn't take their inheritance. So you have to see yourself in light of the grace of God on your life. You can't see yourself in light of your faults. You have to see yourself in light of his strength. But then humility is also not pride, where you see yourself so high that you think you're better than everybody, and now you need 10 bodyguards to go win a soul. And so it's this place of seeing yourself accurately, how God sees you. Because some people think, and you have to recognize too, that everybody's not going to respond to you, which is okay. Because some people, let me tell you a story so I can make this point as I close it out. I was once on a call, and I was asked to do a workshop with this business coach. And they were like, hey, I want you to get on this thing with me and my community that I've built. I want you to come talk about leadership. So I'm like, okay, cool. So I get on the Zoom call, and I'm teaching them about leadership. And afterward, this particular business coach was saying, well, you need to talk about your problems more so you can be more relatable. And I was like, I understand what you're saying, but that's not my language. I can't help but speak hope. I can't help but speak faith. Because it's the same spirit of faith. I believe, therefore I speak. And do I choose to glorify a problem or glorify Jesus? Do I choose to speak the answer or the problem? Because what you speak is what's going to be magnified. And so I said that to her, because it was a lady, a female, who was the coach. And she didn't understand. She's like, but you got to relate to people. I was like, well, maybe I'm not the one to relate to them. See, if you have to try to be something contrary to how God has designed you to reach a person, then you are not that person to reach them. There is someone who will resonate to the sound of your voice. And I'm not talking about the thing where you meet people where they are. Like Paul said, I become all things to all men. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you trying to be something you're not to reach a person, thinking that it's going to win them, bring them to Christ. You have to be who you are. And the ones that don't resonate with you, God has someone who will speak to them. Because for every person that's not saved, God has someone who will speak the word to them so that they can make a decision. And you can't pressure yourself thinking, I got to win everybody over here. I just need to do what the Lord tells me to do. Because here's what the Lord told me prophetically. He said, he woke me up the other day, and it was like at 4 something in the morning. And I've learned to just wait and not to turn over. Because when the Lord used to wake me up early, I used to give him a high five and roll back over. But I learned not to do that. And so he woke me up and he spoke 4:14. And I was like, all right, Jesus, 4:14. What do you mean by that? Now, I didn't try to go be deep and start looking at what does 4:14 mean? That would have been step number two. But step number one was, what do you mean by that? And he spoke to me, Mark 4:14. So I looked at Mark 4:14, and it simply just says this: the sower sows the word. And I was like, okay, I'm thinking, let me look at the parable of the sower with a different type of hearers. But I want to emphasize to you is that in this month, especially we're in the fifth month, which is the month of grace, in a year of extraordinary grace release, this is a time for you, and the word, the number 25 also refers to making a declaration. I will submit to you that part of the way you're going to win souls is that you're going to speak boldly and sow the word. It is not for you, even though that parable talks about the different kind of hearers, you're not the hearer in that situation. In some situations, of course, when we hear the word, we have to be the right kind of hearer. But there are some situations where you need to realize your job is to sow the word, and how they hear is based upon them and God. So I encourage you, as I close this thing, I know I said I was closing like 2 times. I'm not trying to be one of those preachers with 10 closings. But for real, I'm closing my Bible. I encourage you to sow the word. When you go throughout your assignment this week, you have to go with the purpose of knowing that God has assigned me to somebody who's going to become a disciple because I'm going to speak and sow the word. And I'm going to speak it boldly. I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm going to speak it boldly. I'm going to speak confidently. I'm going to sow the word. And regardless of how they respond, God is going to cause that word to get increased some kind of way. Hallelujah. You receive that word? Thank you, Jesus.